I bid everyone a good morning. I'd like to also begin before the lesson bringing you greetings from the Iglesia de Cristo en Linda Vista, Guatemala, the Church of Christ that meets in Linda Vista, Guatemala. They always wave and say hello, so you have to wave back. There you go, thank you. I'll be sure to send them your greetings. And also, sincere thanks and greetings from my partner in the gospel. His name is Hawatha Jones, not Hawatha Davis. In case you're wondering, the bulletin said, "Remembering your prayers, works we support," and it says Hawatha Davis. I think that was a councilman in Denver. But it's not my partner in the gospel. So his name is Hawatha Jones. Just if you want to make the note on the little directory there. Nothing important, just to make you laugh a little bit as we begin. Thank you to the elders, to this congregation, to Kurt, to everyone for partnering with us, for joining us in Guatemala. We're excited about the work that's taking place there, and I hope that you were able to be here for the presentation. If not, I'll be happy to share more about it after the service. But this morning, we're going to look at a passage from God's Word, and we're going to study out of it. So turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 15. Now, as you do that, of course, you are very familiar with a childhood story of an old toy and an old clockmaker as well, whose name, and I had to ask Kelly to help me with this one, Geppetto. I hope I'm saying it right. Is that right? Of course we know, when I say Geppetto, we know we're talking about Pinocchio. That's right. It's a very popular childhood story who has this older man, clockmaker, who takes this old toy and puts him together or fixes him. I don't even remember which of the two. But the bottom line is he wishes on a star, according to the story, and the toy comes alive with the hope of becoming one day a real boy if he learned the difference between right and wrong. Am I getting this right, the right story? Yes, okay, good. It's been a long time. I'm not as young as I look. And he was supposed to learn to be unselfish and brave and maybe humble. No, that's my reminder. And of course, this was Pinocchio. And Pinocchio is a love story because it reflects how this little boy realized that it wasn't just about himself. He at first was very selfish, and he got into trouble, and he didn't listen to his father, Geppetto, and he visited Pleasure Island. And that was his interest, and that was what really got him in trouble. And it wasn't until he stopped lying, because his nose kept growing. It wasn't until he stopped thinking about himself, and it wasn't until after his father rescues him, that he receives the blessing of becoming a boy. Now, why do I tell this story? I tell this story because there is no doubt in my mind that this story is based on another, more familiar, more beloved, more well-known story that we find in the Bible, Luke chapter 15. And of course, that story oftentimes is called the story of the prodigal son. Are you familiar with the story? If not, we're going to read it briefly this morning, and then we're going to try to take some lessons out of it. And we're going to try to look at it from a different point of view this morning. So this morning, really, the prodigal son is not going to be our focus. And that's what it's often called. But I would like for us to look at it from the point of view of the father, because I think that the father really is what makes the story so special. It's what makes the story so beautiful. It's what makes the story so impacting. So let's read the story, but let's consider it more from the point of view of what's taking place with the father. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." That's where we get the idea of a prodigal son. Prodigal means wasteful, wasteful living. "But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fat calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. Yet you never gave me a young goat and that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" That is the story that has become so very special to so many people. The story really is a response to the religious leaders. It comes in the middle of several parables. If you notice in verse 1 of chapter 15, the Bible says there, Luke records, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them, saying," and he began to tell the parable of the lost sheep, what we call it. Then he goes on to tell the parable of the lost coin. And so if we were to maintain the same terminology to name this third parable, really it would be more appropriate to say maybe the parable of the lost son. But again, this morning I would like for you to think with me about really who makes this parable special and why it was so important for the Pharisees to understand really what Jesus was trying to communicate to them, not only with this third parable, with all three parables, because there was just something that wasn't clicking. These guys were religious. They studied their Bible. Of course, it was the Tanakh, or just the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. They had the prophets and the book of Moses, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And that's what they studied. And they studied it quite diligently. And they attended worship service. We would say church. Not correctly, but that's what we say, right? Go to church. So they would go to the synagogues quite often. And they would assemble quite frequently. They would study. They would even have rules and regulations. And they would do many religious things and give alms. And yet they missed really what God was trying to communicate to them. And Jesus is trying to communicate to us through these parables. They missed really what God was trying to get them to understand. So this morning I would like for us to consider, rather than the prodigal son or the lost son, let us talk about really the forgiving father. The forgiving father. Because I believe that is one of the main reasons, if not the main reason, why this parable and the rest of the parables is so powerful. It's powerful because of what the Father did in these circumstances and what the Father does in our circumstances. So let's look at 4 points quickly as we go through the parable once again. The first thing that I would like for us to notice about the story of the forgiving father is this, that the father forgives the worst, the lowliest, the most terrible sinner. You see, the Bible here describes it. It's interesting if we go back to Luke chapter 15. It describes the kind of lifestyle that this son decided to lead. It says, for example, in verse 13, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with," the New King James Version says, "prodigal living," or wasteful living. Later on, as the brother is really upset and really angry because this son, he doesn't even call him his brother, this son of yours, talking to his father, he says he wasted it on harlots. So that kind of implies that he also used it on those types of expenses. I think the prodigal son or the lost son or this particular parable is really there to express the worst case scenario. Why? Because the forgiving father wants us to understand that it really doesn't matter how bad you have been, how bad I have been. He still wants to. Sometimes sin really grabs a hold of us. And we end up spinning and spinning, and finally we crash, because we allow sin in our lives. There are many things that I would be terribly ashamed to say publicly about the things that I've done, because I'm a sinner. There are many things that this world has, and we're fully aware of many of the things that take place now in our society. Whether it be homosexuality, now it's becoming more and more popular. The degradation of marriage, and really the teaching of many other things. The increased practice of drug addiction and marijuana being legalized, and alcohol being a common practice. But we can also address the fact of lying. If I were in Guatemala, lying is almost equivalent to saying Guatemalan. Like in Corinth, for example, to Corinthianize, or a Corinthian was equivalent to saying an immoral person. We live in a corrupt, fallen world. And this son represents that. It represents those individuals, which represents all of us, really, when we come down to it, if you are of an accountable age. Those of us who have decided that we can do with what we have the way we believe is best. And so we go and we do what we want to do, and we live as we want to live, and we decide that we're going to be our own boss, our own king on our own throne, and we're going to do things as we're going to do things, and we're going to forget about the Father. And we get into some serious messes. And we end up having some serious problems emotionally, physically sometimes, mentally. And yet this parable is saying it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many tattoos or where they might be. It doesn't matter if you have any needle scars. It doesn't matter if you've been with more than the one person you should have been with as your spouse, if you've been with many people. God is saying, look, I'm not looking for people who have it all together. If you have it all together, you're not going to come looking for me. God is not calling perfect people. God is not calling people who have no problems. God is not calling people who have no struggles. God is not calling or looking for people who don't struggle with any kind of emotional issues or don't have problems in their family between siblings, brother, sister fighting, son disrespecting mother, mother not taking care of the child, at work, stealing, all kinds of things. God is not looking for people who have it all together. You know, that perfect picture of a family is just not what God is looking for. Hey, you know what that tells me? That tells me that I fit right in there. Because I'm fully aware, at 19, is when I became a Christian. And at 19, I did enough damage to my own self, to my own life by my poor choices, to regret for the rest of my life. And some of those choices still haunt me today. I still think about it, like Paul often did when he was there standing at the feet of those who were stoning Stephen. He reminds his audience several times, and there I was consenting to his death. Do you think that Paul forgot that choice and that decision to see the death of an innocent person? He never forgot it. I don't forget some things that I've done in my past, in my life. Some things remind me constantly, God, I just do not deserve your goodness and your love. And yet here's the parable to tell us, God forgives the worst of sinners. Is that good news? Yes, that's good news. That's why we sing, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. One of my favorite songs. Because it's the story of us and what Jesus has done for us. So it's a story of a forgiving Father who forgives the worst of sinners, because all of us in one way or another are prodigal children. In one way or another, we have wasted either our abilities or our talents or what we have, our resources, our time. Something or other hasn't been right, because unless you're perfect, that means you have wasted something or another in your life and not to the glory of God. Perfect person in here. That means all of us fall in the same camp. And it's so great to know that God forgives the worst of sinners. Romans chapter 3 was written, I believe, to remind us not to think more than we ought to think of ourselves. Of course, he says that later on in chapter 12. But in chapter 3, he makes his case. Because in chapter 1, he describes how the Gentiles were completely depraved in their thinking, and they had departed from God. And you read the long list of those people who do not know God, how they've given themselves over to lust and to the lust of the flesh and to this and to that. And disobedient to parents, by the way, is in there too. So it's really a bad list. But in case the Jews got a little haughty, he addresses them also in chapter 2. Who, knowing the law, yet violated the law, so they had no excuse for doing it, because they knew better and didn't do better. And so those who didn't know better did worse, and those who knew better didn't do any better. Does that make any sense? In other words, chapter 3, verse 9, what then, are we better than they? He's talking about the Jews compared to the Gentiles. Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Gentiles, or Greeks, that they are all under sin. So we need to understand why this story is so beautiful, because we are all under sin. All of us are like sheep who have gone astray. There is no one who does good. No, not one, it says in the next verse. We all seek our own way. And so the beautiful story becomes beautiful because I become a part of it. I become that lost son who needs to think about his father, who needs to return home, who needs to be given a second chance, who needs to start all over, who lost his privileges with the ring and the sandals. Those were all privileges of sonhood, and I don't deserve but to be a slave, and yet I need to be restored to where I was. And this story tells me that I can be. But that leads us to our second point. The Father forgives the penitent sinner. The Father forgives the penitent sinner. Because God is willing to forgive anybody and everybody, but not under any circumstance. We need to understand that. God is not offering universal salvation. It says clearly in Luke chapter 15, returning to the story, that the son was eating and he wasted his life. And in verse 17, but when he came to himself, other versions say when he came to his senses. When he came to himself, you have to come to yourself. That's another way of saying when he repented. A change of mind that leads to change of action. That's repentance. And that's what we see here in this young man. Notice what he says. Well, when he came to himself, change of mind, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, action, and go to my Father, and I will say to him. We see fruit of repentance. We see that the young man realized his condition, but didn't stay in his condition. Understood his lamentable situation, but didn't just lament it. He changed it by repenting. So the Father forgives. Yes, he forgives the worst of sinners. But that sinner, whoever you are and whoever I am, we must be willing to repent. That's what we learn here. We must have a change of heart. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 speaks again about the Father and his patience. And it says, the Lord is not slow or slack, depending on your version, concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why is it that God has not sent Jesus? Does anybody know why Jesus has not yet come? Now, we understand that we don't know when Jesus is going to come. What day, what hour? Some have tried to guess. Erroneously so, they're never going to be able to do so. Jesus says, I'm coming like a thief in the night. So we don't know when. But we do know, based on scripture, I just read it, we do know why he still hasn't come. Why hasn't Jesus come yet? The Bible tells us it's only because of God's great patience. That's why he hasn't come yet. God is still patiently waiting while people come to their senses. It reminds me of the story of Abraham when he had the conversation with God. Do you remember that in Genesis? When he was about to send the destroying angels. He was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham pleads, probably knowing that Lot, his nephew, is there and his family. And he says, Lord, if there are 50 righteous, will you still destroy the city? God says, no, if there are 50 righteous, I won't destroy the city. What about if there are only 40? Will you still destroy the city? No, if there are 40, I won't destroy the city. How about 30? Will you, the God of heaven, the God of justice, destroy the... No, no, no. I can just hear God's tone patiently responding every time. No, I won't destroy it for 30. 20? No. 10? No, not even for 10. Why? Because God is not willing that any should perish. Ezekiel chapter 18, I don't have time to read it, but read that when you get home. There it's talking about the soul that is mine, the soul that sins will die, he says. And God says a truth there when he's talking through Ezekiel to the Israelites who had a misunderstanding about the way the whole guilt and sin thing worked. And he says, look, do I find joy? I'm paraphrasing, by the way. Do I find joy in the death of a soul of a person? I don't find joy that someone should die. In other words, God is not wanting that anybody should be lost and go to hell. That is not God's desire. And that is why here we are in 2013, still alive, still preaching, still assembling, still living, still able to live, because God still has not sent Jesus, the end of the world, because there might be one more person that might repent today. Could that be you? I don't know your state. I don't know how everybody is here. But maybe your life is not right with God. The reason that you're still here, the reason that there's still life, the reason the sun is still shining, is not because of some accident. It's not evolution. It's because God's patience is still waiting on you. But you have to repent. Do like the sun did. Come to your senses and understand that the Father will respond the same way he did to the sun. That is the beautiful part of the story. The son came to his senses. He says, I will arise, I will go, I will do this, I will do that. Yes, you in your mind can do the same. You know what you've done. God is not asking you to tell everybody. He already knows it. When you come forward, when you come to become a Christian, when you come to reconcile to God, God is not asking you to tell all. He already knows all. What he is asking is for you to change your mind, change your attitude, change your actions, and come to him in confession, in humility, pouring it all out to him, and he will receive you with open arms. He will put that ring back on your finger, which showed that he was again restored to his sonship, and put sandals on your feet, which shows that he doesn't want you to be like a slave, because he considers you a special child of his. If you're a Christian, then you need to get into Christ, and you will be robed in Jesus Christ and become a son of the King. Third thing that we learn from this parable, we learn that the Father forgives fully. Now, there's a saying in the United States, we have some in Guatemala too, by the way, that he buried the axe hatchet, one of those tools. He buried something and left out the handle, right? The whole idea is that that which caused damage is buried but left just in case it needs to be taken out again. And that's how some people forgive. They forgive conditionally, or not quite fully, or you are pretty much set aside kind of as a different level friend, different level person in the family. You're not treated the same way. God forbid that you should do something in your family that the family is ashamed, embarrassed, and then all of a sudden, you're invited sometimes to the events, but never, not always, maybe to all of them. Or friends, you used to go out all the time, you do something, and, well, you don't get the calls you used to get. Many times, there are conditions placed on the forgiveness that we receive from individuals. And sometimes we place conditions on individuals, but the Father did not. Notice, it says here, verse 22, but the Father said to his servant, verse 21, and the son said to him, verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Again, these are Oriental or Eastern customs. And because we are not Middle Eastern or Eastern people, we don't really get sometimes the graphic communication that's being given here by the parable. You see, in the Middle East and in other countries, kissing is a very common form, even between men. They kiss on both cheeks. Went to Egypt, and that's what they did. Two guys, that's how they did. It's not, nothing like that. It's very common. This is courtesy. This is showing fellowship, showing admiration, showing respect. And, of course, between the father, a lot of times the men, they kiss their father. And the father will kiss the son. This shows communion. It shows something that's good in a good relationship. And so here, Jesus is showing how the father is immediately expressing to his son who had broken relationship, who had left, who had squandered all of his funds, who had basically destroyed the family name, who had dishonored the father. And when the father sees him, he must have seen in the face, he must have seen in his walk, he must have seen in his attitude something that he was coming, that he ran to him, number one. That's unheard of in that culture. Because the father doesn't do that. The son needs to run to the father. But the father ran to him, which shows the extra step that the Father is willing to take. Do you know what the extra step was for us? It's called the cross. The cross was God's extra step. He didn't have to send Jesus. There was no obligation on God's part. God was not missing anything. He was not going hungry. He was not really being any less God. If we all died and went to hell, God would still be God and he would still be glorified in heaven. So there was really nothing on his part that he was missing or needing. So he really did it all for us when he sent Jesus. And Jesus, when he emptied himself, the Bible says, Philippians chapter 2, he emptied himself. He did it for us. There was nothing missing in heaven from him. For him, he had all glory. He had all honor. He never went a day hungry. He never shed a tear. He never experienced the things we experience as human beings. And yet he endured all of these things for our sake. The Father ran to the Son. The Father kissed the Son. The same is true today. The Father wants to fully restore us to fellowship. The Bible calls it reconciliation. Paul speaks a lot about reconciliation, especially 2 Corinthians. He talks about the ministry of reconciliation. Being reconciled to God. To reconcile is to restore a previous relationship. And that's what God does. He gives us full pardon. And then finally, the fourth morning, what we can learn from this parable, among other things, is that the Father forgives when others do not. Not everybody forgave that son when he came home, right? You remember? We read the whole thing. Go back and read with me again. Verse 28 talks about the other son. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." Some people in the church are going to react this way. Sometimes we just don't do things just right. A lot of times for me. Sometimes they become public sins, like this young man. There might be a young lady who ends up pregnant. There might be a young man who becomes a drug addict or an alcoholic. There might be a father, perhaps, who is struggling with pride. There might be a mother, perhaps, who's struggling with insecurities. And these things lead them to do things that are just not right. They mistreat people, perhaps. Perhaps they don't do good with their funds. Maybe they are bad with getting loans constantly, never paying back. Many things. And finally, we come to our senses. We try to get things right. We try to be restored to the church, but not everybody will receive us the same. Let me encourage you, please, do not let that stop you from coming to the forgiving Father. Not everyone is going to receive you. If you come forward, if you need prayers, if you need restoration with the Father, not everyone is going to respond and react correctly, perfectly, wonderfully. But that's okay. We need to understand that God does. God restores you. God forgives you, even if someone else may not. And really, that's what matters. What matters is your relationship with God the Father. Because in the end, it will be just you and God, not you and the brother or you and the sister that didn't forgive you. In the end, that individual is going to have to give an account to God also, just like this son had to deal with his father as well. And his father tried to plead with him and tried to reason with him and tried to get him where he needed to be as well. But we need to understand that some people will refuse to forgive us. Some people will not treat us correctly. Some people just will have the poor attitude towards others. They might have a perhaps better than thou attitude. But the Father is still willing to forgive if we're willing to repent. And so let's not let someone else come between my relationship with God and me. And so the forgiving Father, the story of the forgiving Father, is one of the best stories that you could ever read in the Bible. Because it speaks to each one of us. It speaks to each one of us that all of us, really, it doesn't matter what we've done, we can all come to the Father. He accepts the worst of sinners. It speaks to each one of us because we need to understand that all of us do need to come to God the same way. We all need to repent. If we're not Christians, we would all need to go through the plan of salvation, which is to hear God's word, to believe the gospel, to repent of our sins, to confess Jesus as Lord, and to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins, to be forgiven of our sins. If we are already Christians, then we would need to confess and repent. Repent and confess and ask God to forgive us, and He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We also need to be aware that He does fully restore us, just as He restored this young man. And finally, we need to understand that God will forgive even when others may not. What is your need this morning? Do you need to come to the Father? Have you been living in a prodigal way, in a wasteful way? You know, there's more than one way of doing that. It could be with your finances. Perhaps you're using your finances incorrectly. You're not really dedicating what you should to the Lord. Perhaps you're not using your time wisely. You're wasting. You're being prodigal with your time. Maybe on the internet. That's a major problem now. Maybe on the phone, texting, or sending messages, or sending WeChat notes. Or it might be that you're just all the time on Facebook. There are a lot of Facebook addicts nowadays, unfortunately. Or perhaps you're a sports fanatic and you need to watch your sports, but you can't pick up your Bible. Or maybe you neglect your family as a husband or as a mother. Perhaps as a child, you're already of age of accountability, but you're not obedient. You're not respectful of your parents, or you don't treat correctly your brothers or your sisters. There are many ways that we can be prodigal sons and daughters. But we need to remember, too, that we have a very loving and forgiving Father, always willing, always with His arms open, ready to receive us. What is your need this morning? If you have a need to respond, if you need to become a Christian, come and we'll help you do that. If you need to be restored, or if you need just prayers from your brothers and sisters here, please come as we stand and as we sing the Lord's invitation.